Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were accustomed to fast. People came to Jesus and objected, "Why do the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is ripped away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old cloak. If he does, its fullness pulls away, the new from the old, and the tear gets worse. Likewise, no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the skins are ruined. Rather, new wine is poured into fresh wineskins." The Gospel of the Lord. Saturday, we encounter the scandal of the scribes and Pharisees at Jesus' calling a despicable tax collector to be his disciple, and of his eating with and welcoming sinners. Today, we encounter another scandal, not by the scribes and the Pharisees, but by the disciples of John the Baptist. They were scandalized that Jesus and his disciples were not fasting, whereas the scribes and the Pharisees had thought that Jesus was a laxist when it came to his treatment of sinners, that as Pharisees, they are literally the separated ones who should be as far as possible from sin and therefore sinners. Here it seemed that the disciples of John the Baptist thought that Jesus and his disciples were laxist when it came to obeying the Mosaic law, which mandates fasting. And yet, they weren't. And so they came up to him with a little bit of deference to Jesus, perhaps himself being an exception, because there might be privileges to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. They come up and at least ask the question about Jesus' disciples. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? And then Jesus replies, first, what was the reason for fasting in the Old Testament? Threefold. First was in reparation for sins, their own and others. The second was in supplication, the prayer of the body, for some particular petition. Just think about Esther. And the third was out of obedience to the law, without always knowing the why behind the what, and not seeking understanding, but just extrinsically following what they were supposed to do. Jesus wanted to give a totally different approach to fasting. He wanted not just to patch up the old covenant and improve it with small little fixings of the bugs in the program here and there. Jesus wanted to give a renewal of the whole purpose of fasting. A new wineskin, we could say. And for that, he needed to teach them something really important. That fasting is ultimately for God. It's a longing with the body for God's presence. Jesus would say that when the Son of Man would be ripped away from their presence, the exact same verb Mark uses here as is used when Jesus is arrested in the garden. When he's ripped away from them, they'll fast on that day because he's not with them. But when he is with them, we do not fast. Rather, we feast. And hence, can the sons of the bridal chamber? Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they can't fast. In other words, it's impossible if they're living with the bridegroom that they would be doing something other than joyful feasting. But then the question comes to us, why then do we fast at all? Jesus promised right before he ascended to the Father that I will be with you always until the end of time. So if he is with us, and he is, what's the purpose of our fasting? Why shouldn't we be feasting always? Why can't we have chocolate cake for breakfast? It's because there are parts of us that are not with him who is with us. Even the Eucharistic fast is so that our hunger can be stoked for him, so that we won't take him for granted, because there are parts of us that are not united. But the essential principle of feasting with joy because of the bridegroom's presence always remains. And feasting is more important than fasting. The church teaches us that all the way back to the time of St. Augustine, for example, when we number the 40 days of the Lenten season, excluding the 6 Sundays. We don't count them because we're expected to treat the Sunday character of feasting more importantly than we do the Lenten character of fasting. To learn how to approach the Lord and live in his presence is essential. Jesus had come to interiorize the law. The biggest problem with the Pharisees was everything was extrinsic. They were just following the letter. Jesus was trying to get them beyond it so that their hearts would be changed. That's why he uses the image of new wineskins. All our practice is supposed to come with a deeper motivation. And Jesus wants to communicate that. Even our obedience to the law is no longer to the law, but to the legislator who out of love gives us that law. So it must be marked by more than just rigid adherence. It must be marked by a loving trust for the legislator, that bridegroom who was with us. This is a lesson, of course, that Saul didn't get or follow in today's first reading. Saul had been outright, explicitly commanded by God that when, with God's power, he would defeat the Amalekites, that everything was going to be under a ban of destruction. Now, reading this 3,000 years later, it can be a little shocking. Why would God destroy animals? Why would God destroy human beings? The main pedagogical purpose was so that Saul and the Israelites wouldn't seek to profit materially from God's blessings. It was essentially to prevent an ancient form of simony, so that they were going to be doing what they were doing out of loving fidelity to the Lord as their sole treasure, rather than trying to profit from the spoils of God's assistance. So Saul heard it very clearly, went in with God's power, defeated Agag and the Amalekites, and then ignored the ban. He gave it lip service by destroying a few of the animals he didn't want. But then he allowed Agag to live. And then they took the best of the animals, pretending as if they were going to sacrifice him to the Lord, even though that was explicitly against what he had said. And as the historical writers tell us, they didn't even sacrifice him. So that's why at the very end, Samuel before God told Saul that God had rejected him. He refused the new wineskin that God wanted to give in order to be able to serve as king. And so he couldn't receive any longer the blessing of the Lord. And so Samuel was making a factual pronouncement, not communicating a punishment. The punishment had been assumed as soon as Saul trusted in his own preferences more than in the Lord's imperatives. We always need to be on guard for this, especially those of us who have received so many blessings from the Lord. Sometimes we can think that we can play by our own rules, that we no longer have to have that loving, trusting relationship with the one whose will we profess to want to do over our own. We have to be attentive, not just to what he commands, but that he is the one who is commanding. He was full of mercy and love. And even if we don't understand the why behind the what, we do it because we trust in him and therefore do what he says. We see this truth of the new wineskin of loving, trusting, obedience in the two martyrs that the church marks today. St. Fabian has an extraordinary story. He was a layman in Rome in 236 when Pope Anteros died. It was a contested election. There was so much going on in the early 200s. And so in that disputed election, everybody was asking God for a sign. Soon thereafter, a dove came down out of heaven, flying over the various pastors who were going to be electing the next Bishop of Rome. But it didn't stop over any of the candidates. It went over the crowd of Christians that had come in order to behold the election and welcome their new shepherd. And the dove came to rest over this layman named Fabian. And they took it as a sign that the Holy Spirit wanted Fabian. So he assented to the election. He was ordained a deacon, a priest, and a bishop, and served as the successor of St. Peter from 236 to 250. At the beginning of his reign, things were relatively speaking tranquil. He had good relations with the Roman authorities. He was able to get back from Sardinia the bodies of Pontian and Hippolytus who had been martyred there. But in 250, a crazy emperor named Decius rose to the throne. He thought that every problem in the empire was a result of the idolatry of Christians who were not worshiping the true pagan gods in his own mindset. So he started a brutal anti-Christian persecution, and the first one to be slaughtered was Pope St. Fabian. He was one who had the elasticity, we would say, of fresh wineskins to be able to be faithful to the Lord in every circumstance. Times where, as an incredible shock, he was given an office that no layman would have ever expected he would ever do, and he tried to fulfill it with as much diligence as he had done everything else in his life, cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And likewise, when circumstances changed, he didn't consider himself under some type of privilege. He just simply followed the Lord continuously as life became death and became eternal life. St. Sebastian likewise shows us how to obey the Lord dynamically with that trust in the one who commands. He had become a Christian as he was a soldier about 50 years later under the second most ferocious anti-Christian persecutor, Diocletian. And he used his office as much as he could to try to strengthen the Christians who were being martyred, to give them courage, to be faithful, usque ad finem. And while he was ministering to them, he saw one of the most common problems Many of the Christians' pagan family members, and sometimes even Christians, were coming to him and just saying, "Get out of here. All you need to do is take a little pinch of incense and put it on charcoal before these marble statues. That's all you need to do. Just do it. Please look at my white hair. Don't give me the sorrow." And it was Sebastian who then took it upon himself to try to convert their family members. And he was successful in many circumstances. When word eventually got back to Diocletian that Sebastian, who had been in the service and he knew him, was actually a Christian and not only strengthening the martyrs, but making other Christians, he was filled with a rage. So he brought him before his archers to shoot him to death. And that's what they did. But as the Christians were dragging his body to bury him in the catacombs where Pope Saint Fabian was buried in the tomb of the popes, they recognized he was not dead, that he hadn't been killed. So they nursed him back to health. And as soon as he had recovered, he was still going to be obedient to the Lord. And he said, now was the time. So he went back, waited for Diocletian on a staircase where he knew Diocletian would pass. And there, when the emperor was passing by, as a dead man returned from the grave almost, he reprimanded Diocletian the emperor. Diocletian was extraordinarily frightened, but again responded according to the flesh and ordered Sebastian be killed a second time, which is what he was, beaten to death by clubs, bludgeoned to death. The early Christians said that Sebastian was martyred twice, and I think they were a little conservative in their numbers. He was martyred perpetually because he was constantly giving witness, because that's what he knew the Lord was asking. Today, as we celebrate Mass, the bridegroom is with us. And he, in fact, like every groom in the ancient world, prepares the feast. Not just the sons of the wedding chamber, but as the bride, come to experience that feast with joy, having fasted for those areas in our life in which, despite our desire, Jesus is not yet Lord. In the responsorial psalm today, we pray, to the upright I will show the saving power of God. And the saving power of God is about to be shown to us. May we, like Fabian and Sebastian, hunger for this gift, with joy receive it, and then with ever new wineskins, go out to fulfill the Lord's command to proclaim the gospel to every creature.